Start out at Genesis chapter 2, and we're dealing with the hidden power of the soul. That's what I've named it anyway. This is our fourth one, you say, well, why are you preaching these? Because the simple fact of it is, we need to know how God deals with us, how He created us, how God deals with us, how Satan deals with us, and. Because if you don't understand this stuff, you miss a lot. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the verse we've read on, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man is a three-part being, a body, soul, and spirit, when we know that. Last time we talked about the work and the function of the spirit, which is conscience, intuition, and communion. That's what comes out of your spirit. What does the spirit do? There's the three main functions of your spirit. It's conscience, it's intuition. In other words, you know something, and God gave you something through your spirit, and you don't know why you know it, but you know that you know it. And you know that it's right. That comes from your spirit. And then communion, of course, man can only commune with God through the spirit. The flesh and the soul, God does not deal with. Okay? So, and throughout these messages, we'll continue being going from body, soul, and spirit and dealing with each one at a major time. So it is about the hidden power that's in our soul that we really didn't know, but all you have to do is, as we talked about this before, that so I won't get into it, but we'll keep jumping back and bringing things out, hopefully. And again, it's how they the body and soul, spirit, how they work as individual entities, and how they work in conjunction with each other, so that we may have a little better understanding of how wonderfully God made us and what we are created for. And as I said before, of how He communicates with us and how He works through us and how Satan communicates with us and how Satan works through us. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, again, we do thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy and grace. Lord, we just appreciate Your book, what You've given us. We appreciate Your salvation. We just appreciate You for being who You are, and we thank You for that. Lord, help us today. Teach us something, Lord, that we can take with us that'll help us through this life to commune with You and to fellowship with You, that it may be stronger and we draw closer to You. And we'll thank You for it now. And again, we want to thank You for the veterans. We want to thank them and for what they've done, and the veterans that are still out there in the field and foreign countries, and we really appreciate them. And we thank You that we have a president that loves our veterans and is trying to do much for them. And so again, we have much to be thankful for, and whether we realize it or not, and we thank You for these things. In Thy name we pray, amen. So now again, aside from having a spirit which enables him to commune with God, again, that's the only way that we commune with God, and the only way God communes with us. Man, we know, has a soul, and the soul is your self-consciousness, okay? Man is made conscious of his existence by the work of his soul. Again, it is the seat of your personality. The elements which make us human beings belong to the soul. Intellect, thought, ideas, love, emotion, discernment, choice, decisions, and etc. All these are but various experiences of the soul. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from your spirit. It doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from your soul. Okay? And so this is why the Bible, consequently calls man a soul. If you're reading in the Old Testament especially, you'll see where he calls man a soul. Now, with this soul, that which is it constitutes man's personality is here's the three main functions of your soul. One is volition. Huh? No. Okay, well, if you want to get it out, yeah. And so you got volition, and I'll explain. Volition is the instrument for our decisions, okay? Revealing power to choose. And so you say, well, what's another? Your will. Volition, or your will, that comes from your soul, your mind and emotions. Again, volition for our decisions. It's the instrument for our decisions, that we make decisions. You say, you make them out of your mind. No, you don't. No, it comes from your soul. It reveals the power to choose. If you ever wondered, well, why do I choose that? Or why do I choose this? It's because it comes from your soul. So let me kind of write this down there and for you. And so you kind of, can you guys see? Yeah, okay. Okay, and so now the soul is here. And so, again, the three main functions is volition. That's a big, expensive word. Number two is the mind. And number three is emotions. Now, that are the three main functions of the soul, and that's when any of that thing goes on, that's where it comes from. And it expresses our willingness or our unwillingness. We're talking about volition. Now, this will, we have a lot in the Baptist churches, what we call Calvinism, right? And they say that that we don't have a free will. Well, what they're saying is the reason they say it is because they have no clue about the soul of man. Because, as you know, you have a free will. You will either will or you will not. And that, you say, that comes out of my brain. No, it does not. It comes out of your soul. Okay, and so again, it that volition is one of the main emphases or faculties or that comes out of the soul, and without it, man is really reduced to just automaton. He's a puppet. And so, if you ever talk to a Calvinist, and by the way, Clinton sent me a text John Calvin, did you ever see? He's got a big beard and everything, and you know right off the bat, you just look at him. And anyway, he sent me. He said, "I chuckled at this, and it was funny." And of course, election. We just had our big election, and here's John Calvin and talking about election. That man didn't have a free will, and all they were was just puppets and robots of God. And this person got saved, and this person couldn't get saved, and that's what it boiled down. Well, and the thing of it is, they didn't realize, and Calvin didn't, and all, and we still got a heap and a gob and a bunch of them around today that believe that. And so this is where that's volition. That where that it's one of the main functions of your soul. And that now let me give you a little scriptures on this, and so turn to Psalms 27. And this is what I'm trying to, by, if the Lord wills, is to go through and show you what the functions of each one of our members are. Because we just kind of bebop through the world trying to live a Christian life and really not understanding how we know we got a spirit and a soul and a body, but we really don't know what the functions of them are. We don't know, and so if you don't know, and as long as Satan can keep you in the dark about it, he's got you. And so the simple fact of it is, and so we'll go through each one, but look at, we're talking about volition, the first one. It expresses our willingness or unwillingness. We will do or we won't do it. Psalms 27, and look at verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. Now notice, David understood that everybody had a free will, and they were going to do it or they weren't going to do it. And David is praying here. I think this is David praying. Psalm of David. And so he says, deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So look at chapter 41. Of chapter 41. Just a couple of scriptures of each one of these to show you that they're in the Bible and they're biblical, and we need to understand these, that you have a free will, and that is volition, and that's another name for it, which comes out of the soul. And look at chapter 41 and look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard me my cry. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Wait a minute. Oh, let me get in chapter 41. I'm sorry. There you go. I was reading. Well, it's good verses anyway. 41:1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lamb will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. So even God is saying that I gave you a free will, and you may do what you will, but here's the problem. We deal with other wills. I learned God about, I don't know, 7, 8, I don't know how long it was before. And I'll give you a personal experience. I met a lady, and we were supposed to get married. I introduced her here to you. And without any doubt of mine, I know that it was God's will that we marry. I saw her right back here. The first time I saw her, said, God says, there she is. Right? How many times are we going over? And everything went, but then everything fell apart. I mean she like to destroy me mentally and spiritually. And I was sitting in the St. Louis airport, and I mean I was destroyed, and I said, God, I knew this was your will. He says, yeah, but she has a will also. And just because I will that something happens, I don't mess with somebody's wills, yours or hers. You leave it alone. Because she is not going to be, she is not going to allow me to have my will accomplished through her. And I thought, he made it as a rough lesson to have to learn. But see, we're dealing with other people's, and that means we're dealing with other wills. And they choose, and where does that come from? Their soul. And what is leading their soul will determine what they choose. If their spirit, God's spirit through their spirit, is directing and they're yielding to that, then their will be with God's will. But if Satan, and it doesn't even have to be by Satan. If the flesh, see, your flesh is no good. no matter how pretty we think we are. I mean, Paul says there's no good thing. And so the simple fact of it is your flesh would just say, no. And you know it does that all the time to God, doesn't it? Don't you? And so when it says no, then it's controlling your soul. And so your soul says, through your mind, no. And so that's how that thing operates. And so we're dealing with other people's wills, and they have that will. And you got to remember, when you can absolutely be in God's will, but when you're dealing with other people, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because God does not deal, he will not mess with people's will. The Christians that I've seen hurt and blame God, and I never understood that thing. He had to put me through it, and it had to be a tough lesson. So just remember that, please. Just because you know it's God's will, that means you're okay if you try to follow through. And then you have to leave that other person alone, because they're going to choose, and that comes out of the soul. Okay? Now, so, and again, that is what distinguishes us from animals. Think about that. An animal don't choose, they respond. Right? I mean, animals pick up patterns and things that birds fly. Why do they fly that place? Because that's where they were hatched and that's where they came from, and they just respond. We choose. And so we need to know. The next one of the three faculties or personalities of the soul, the main function, is the mind. Of course, it's the instrument of our thoughts, manifests our intellectual power. Look at Proverbs. Just a few verses on it. Proverbs chapter 27. We understand probably mind more than any of them, but you have to understand that the difference between the volition and mind. We think that everything that we choose comes out of the mind. No, it doesn't. No. So in Psalms 27, look at verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Look at wait a minute. That's not. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Go to Proverbs 19. I'll give it. Boy, the devil is really working. He don't like to be exposed. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 1. Now we're talking about the mind. The instrument of our thoughts manifest our intellectual power. And by the way, just because of you think of something, you think that comes from your intellectual power? No. A lot of times, that comes up out of your soul that the Satan has got to and messed with that thing, and he gives you thoughts that you thought. Okay? And it wasn't. And here's the kicker on that. And how do you get a thought? You hear it. You hear it in your mind, right? And you know whose voice you always hear it in? Your own. Satan imitates that thing. You say, that's dirty. Well, he is known for his dirty tricks. Okay? So, chapter 19 of Proverbs. Better is the poor that walketh in integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Here we go. Verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. Now notice that. That the soul, talking about man there, not his, it's not good. He needs knowledge. Okay, so also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So it's talking about that every human being God gives knowledge to. And now look at chapter 2 of Proverbs. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, now wait a minute, let me get in chapter 2. Man, I'll tell you, 2 verse 1. My son, will thou receive my words and hide my counsel, commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding? Now look at Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Yeah, it's 2 and 10 and 11. Yeah, Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. But go to Psalms 139. And look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now that was David talking. And verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. Now that's talking about that's not talking about that member. That's talking about, because God calls a man a soul, but he's talking about his mind power that God has given him. And that's the difference between us and animals. The instrument of our likes and dislikes, and so he gives us that power through our mind. But now let's go to the next one, the emotions. Now that's a big bugbear. Men say, well, women, they totally operate off of emotions. I got clues for you. Men operate the same way. Off their emotions. It just is exposed different. Women will start crying. And you hurt their feelings. Men get angry. That's not an emotion. Sure it is. They get angry expressing their emotion over their wife crying, which she's expressing her emotions. And so you have a battle going on. And so the Baptists are good. Well, no, it's, we all work off the emotions, okay? Man or woman. The simple fact of it is we have a different way of expressing that. And so that's all the difference. But emotions, that's another function or faculty of our soul. And though we are able to express through this, through this emotion, through your soul, we're able to express love or hate, and to feel joyful and anger, sad or happy. Let me show you some scriptures. Turn to 1 Samuel. On this emotions, let me get there. 1 Samuel. Let's see where we want to go. Chapter 18. It's just a couple of scriptures to show you that what the Bible says about this. Samuel, 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, what was that? That was an emotion. And where did it come from? It came from his soul. And so Jonathan loved David as himself. Well, where did that love and emotion come? It came from the soul. It didn't come in the spirit, and it didn't come out of a fleshly mind. It's something that when God breathed into man, into a body, that soul was established, and that's where all this comes out of. And so, let's look at a couple more. Go to Song of Solomon, just after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. If you hit Isaiah, you've gone too far. Next book back. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I just want to show you that this stuff is biblical, what we're talking about. And Song of Solomon, chapter 1, right after Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. But Song of Solomon, look at chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Now, in the Song of Solomon here, this is doctrinally, it's talking about Christ, and the church, okay? But look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Now notice that. You say, yeah, but this gushy feeling come out of my mind and my mouth. No, it didn't. It come out of your soul. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest the flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? So it come out of his soul. These are emotions of affection. Okay? And now that comes out of our emotions, but you have different kinds of emotions that come out of your soul. Now them were emotions of affections. How about emotions of desires? Look at Psalms. Go back to Psalms. Look at chapter 84. See, we have all these emotions, don't we? And most of us don't have a clue where they come from. They just, well, they're there. No. They come from a specific faculty of your creation. And so, chapter 84, now, emotions of desire. Do you ever just think and stop and desire something? I would like to do this, or you think it come out of your brain. No, it didn't. It came out of your soul. Chapter 84 of Psalms, look at verse 1. How amenable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul, now look here, longeth, yea, even faineth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You see there? It comes from the soul. That's an emotion of desire. Look at chapter, go back to chapter 42 of Psalms. And the simple fact of it is, again, what is controlling your emotions? Is it coming from the out, or is it coming from the spirit? Do you ever wonder why you fluctuate in your emotions? Because at one time, your flesh or Satan is controlling them. The next time, the Spirit of Christ is controlling them. And so we are on this roller coaster. I don't care if you're having PMS or what. It's a simple fact of what is controlling our emotions. Okay? And so emotion of desire, chapter 42, look at verse 1. As the heart panteth after water, brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, where do you think that emotion was coming from? His soul. But what was instigating that emotion? It was coming from his spirit, the Spirit of God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So these are motions of desires. Then there's motions of feelings and sensing. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Emotions of feelings and sensings. So look at Matthew 26. You know, we don't understand each other. Why? This is one big reason why there's over a 50% divorce rate among Christians. We don't understand this stuff. What makes our emotions? Why you got to be that way? What's producing that emotion? And so, unless you know, you can't guard against it, right? Okay. Matthew 26, look at verse 37. And he took with, and this is Christ. Now, you say, did he have emotions? Well, sure he did. He had soul. He had a body, soul, and spirit, just like we do. And verse 30, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now remember, that's one of the emotions. Emotions of desires. Emotions of feelings and sensing things. And most of us, you say, well, sensing things, that comes out of your mind. No, it doesn't. It comes out of your emotions, out of your soul. So feeling and sensing, he says, and he began to be sorrowful and to be very heavy. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. So let me ask you, look up here. Did you ever get down to dumps? All the time. Everything changes it, doesn't it? Where do you think that comes from? Your soul. What is directing, what is working in your soul at that time to cause your emotions? Is it coming from the Spirit of God, or is it coming from the flesh and the world and Satan? If you don't know, you're prone to be. And you know what? With down in the dumps, what's the extremes of down in the dumps? Depression. See, this is the thing about that. We have depression. We don't have a clue why. We're sorrowful. Well, you've been sucking on a lemon all day. We get smart remarks why people feel the way they do, and they don't even know why they feel the way they do. What's causing it? What's influencing your soul? One or the other. That is 24/7. If you don't know, then you're prone to respond to whatever happens, right? Okay. You okay with this? All right, okay, all right. So anyway, so now look at John chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about the emotions of feelings and sensing things. You got hurt. You just, look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look at verse 26. 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. Now Christ is saying this. Now is my soul troubled. Christ? Where'd that come from? You know where this is at? This was in the garden. Things were heavy on him. They were heavy on his mind about going to the cross and everything. And he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. See, Christ recognized where that emotion was coming from. You say, Christ wasn't prone to other things. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. When he was in that garden, when he was praying, he was tempted to just say, forget it. And this emotion came to him. And he recognized where it was coming. He knew it wasn't from the Father. And so what did he do immediately? He recognized where it was coming from. He yielded to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Took care of it. We have to understand this. So just from the scriptures that we have seen, that the soul of man contains in it that part known as a will, mind or intellect, and also that part of emotion. The soul, again, is one of the three elements of man, soul life. That's what they call it's soul. You say, yeah, soul life. You have a spiritual life. You have a fleshly life, and you have a soul life. And you know when you're... the problem is, we don't know the difference between the soul life sometime and the flesh life. Or we don't know the difference between the soul life or the spiritual life. Why? Satan's tricked us. Now, again, when you're dealing with the soul of man... It's man's when you talk about the soul life or selfishness or anything like that, it's man's natural life. Now let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's man's natural life that you inherited, that was created in Adam when God breathed into man the breath of life into that body, that soul, and that became his life. That's his character, emotions, all that, and it's known as soul life. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see this thing. Look at, to get the context of what it's talking about, look at verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You say, what's going on? It's talking about the rapture of the church. Okay? Now, look down at verse 44. It, talking about the body, it is sown a natural body. What's that? When you die, your physical natural body, that soul life, goes to the grave. It is raised a what? Spiritual body. So see, there's a spiritual body, there's a spiritual life, there's a spiritual a physical body, there's a physical, you see all that. You could say that the life is a life. To just kind of generalize it, because remember, when God breathed in the soul of man became a living, you could say that the life is a phenomenon of the soul. To understand this is very important for us to understand, for it bears great upon what kind of Christian we become, whether spiritual or soulish. And you know that's true, because why do Christians do the way what they do? You can close that curtain if you need it. Okay. Now, all this life possesses and all that it may become are in the realm of the soul. Now, I want to get a connection. Let's go back to the fall of man. And I'll be done here in a minute. Let's go back to the fall of man in the garden. Was a tree of knowledge. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you say, yeah, we don't understand. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Genesis chapter 3. And you know what happened? This is where the serpent came to Eve. So in this garden was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, what does the Bible say that knowledge does to humans? It puffs us up. God did not forbid man's eating of the fruit to test him. He forbid him because he knows that by eating this fruit, man's soul life will be so stimulated that his spiritual life will be quenched or become dead to the true knowledge of God, that he will become dead to God, in a sense. That's what happened. When Adam ate of that fruit, he died. What? Everything that connected with God was dead. The same things happens to us. Now, this is what this, you need to think about this. Satan tempted Eve with a question. If she were completely under the Spirit's control, she would have rejected such a question. But by trying to answer, now, the old saying is, you know, and the Bible talks about keeping your mouth shut. Without just jumping, if Eve would have never answered him, she'd have been okay. But she tried to answer. So in by trying to answer, she did what? She executed her mind. That affected her soul. That was in disobedience to her spirit. Look at Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, was good for food, and that he was pleasing to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Again, Satan provoked her soulical, however you want to say it, thoughts first, and then advanced to seize her will. She kicked her brain in gear, and you know what we're always saying? Well, before you open your mouth, you ought to kick your brain in gear. No, when you kick your brain in gear, we are to learn just to keep our mouth shut. Because when we kick our brain in gear, we are trying to use some knowledge that we got somewhere to combat what we're going up against. And you just went from spirit to soul. You say, well, how are we to answer? Thank you, Lord. Answer a man according to his folly. Answer not a man according to his folly. Most of the time, when you answer, it's because you think you know the answer. Did that come from your spirit? Not unless it's scriptures and it's done with a meek and lowly heart, but it'll come from our knowledge, our brain, which comes from the soul. And we just sinned. And we just made things worse, didn't we? Yeah, we do it all the time. Satan provoked her soulish thoughts first and then advanced to seize her will. The moment that he gets you to exercise your brain, if it's not scripture, he's got your soul. Isn't that devastating? Because that opened up to your soul. And he's going to use one of the senses. That's the only way he can get there. That's devastating to us. And that's how he works today on us. Satan's temptation reaches initially to the body. And then when he gets the body to respond, then he's got an open door to the soul. And lastly, it affects the spirit. What does it do? Quenches your spirit. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me make a statement. Oh, this destroyed me. And it's going to kick some of you in the shins too. In the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge, even so-called spiritual knowledge activates its activities of the soul. Why? Because you're using your brain. Even spiritual wisdom, if it's not the Holy Spirit teaching you, it's of no good. So let me ask you a question. What has Satan done to the world? What does it say in the last time knowledge will run to and fro? I don't care what you want to know about today, Google it. It's there. And you know what all that does for us? Woof, puts us up. it gets our mind working, which automatically starts affecting our soul. It's an opportunity for the things to reach our soul. So we got to understand this. And now, what did Christ send the Holy Spirit for? To teach us and to guide us into all truth. You better be careful about the knowledge and wisdom that you get. We've got a world of people and Christians that have a head knowledge of things that they never should have known about. The Bible talks about you're in Genesis there. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. Look at this. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, what? And they didn't have computers. And everything else that we got today. Isn't that amazing? So, let me say it again. In the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge, even so-called spiritual knowledge activates its activities of the soul, often can be detected. That's where it's coming from. When one tries to increase his knowledge by human means instead of waiting on the Holy Spirit to teach you, his soul is plainly in full swing and will deplete his spiritual life. Do you ever wonder why the more sometimes that you try to learn the Bible, you feel less spiritual? Do you ever wonder why I say that pastors are some of the most unspiritual people in the world? They're cramming this head knowledge. And they got a head knowledge full of the Bible. But it's soulish. It's not given to them by the Lord. It's not they are working off of other things that other people say. And all it does is puff them up, and they get very eloquent at it. Sure messes up a lot of good Bible preaching sometimes. So, look at, about done here. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This really bothered me. Because, you know, I'm always after to learn something new. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. How pitiful that Adam's mind was overruled by his emotions. His reasoning overcome by his affections. As soon as the soul sins, the spirit descends into utter darkness. I'm talking about Christians. The moment man's will yields to Satan, he possesses man's whole being and puts the spirit to death. That's why if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? I was unrighteous. I was in a spirit of darkness. Why? Because I let this stuff all affect my spirit. It came through my eyes, my ears, whatever, and it affected my soul, and my soul got superiority over my spirit, and it just, that's what happened to Adam. And God said, he's just dead to me. We should carefully note that the soul is where man expresses free will and exerts his own mastery. Why? Because it's the soul which chooses to sin. Well, there you got it. Look at James. This will make these verses perfectly clear. James chapter 1, look at verse 14. James 1, 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what that death is to? Your spiritual life. In God's eyes, I'm talking about saved people. He can't communicate with you. Doesn't that make them verses come alive? Understandable? When you examine the nature of Adam's sin, we discover that aside from rebellion, there is also a certain kind of independence. And I'll close with this. You can come on up. You got a song for her? Just have a song. Again, apart from Adam's rebellion, and all rebellion, there's a certain kind of independence. This is what aggravates me. For 35, 40, 50 years, we're called independent Baptists. Matter of fact, we go get so independent, God can't even deal with us. Now, I'm kind of being facetious, and I understand the terminology of it, but we have this mantle attitude sometimes. His rebellion declared his independence upon God, and was not satisfied with what God had already bestowed upon man. The spiritual depends utterly upon God. Fully satisfied with what God has given. Now, Paul says, therewith I am content. You ever understand how unsatisfied, when we rebel against God, it's saying, we're not satisfied with what you've given me or what you've promised me. I need this. That's kind of where it comes from. So again, his rebellion declared his independence from God and was not satisfied with God, what he'd already bestowed upon him. And remember what we talked about God had already given him? The mental capacity and everything else? Again, we'll close. The spiritual depends utterly upon God, fully satisfied with what is given. The soulish steers clear of God and covets what God has not given. And one last word, especially knowledge. God says there's some things that you don't need to know. And if you're bound, and you know what? We will bust our britches to find out. We've got it. Google. Or anything else. The thing is, it can be used for good. The spiritual depends utterly upon God, fully satisfied with what God has given us and what God is willing to teach us. The soulish, it steers clear of God and covets what God has not given, especially knowledge, just like Eve. Amen? Hadn't we been tricked? So you understand how this thing works against us and how we can make it work for us. What's your emotions? What's your thoughts? What's your feelings? Where'd they come from? What direction? If you don't know, and you keep saying to yourself, why do I have these feelings? Maybe you better just spend a few minutes with the Lord and say, hey, amen? comes out of that soul. Amen. Got a song?